Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Last week, we finished up what we titled the Trilogy of the Ark in chapters 4 through 6. And so today will serve as a transition chapter out of that story and into kind of the next story. And really, up until this point in 1 Samuel chapter 7 will really be somewhat of a high water mark for the book, as we'll see just in a minute as we read. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to kind of read a few verses and talk about them and read a few verses and talk about them and read a few verses and talk about them. So we'll kind of go with that. So we'll read the first two verses, which are really, again, transitional verses that'll get us into the story today. And we'll stop just for a brief moment at the end of verse number 2 to talk about one little phrase that the author gives us. All right? Everybody ready? All right, here we go. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eliezer to have charge of the ark of the Lord. All right, pretty straightforward. From that day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of the Lord lamented after the Lord. Okay, so from the close of chapter 6 till the information that we're going to talk about in verse number 3 forward, 20 years have gone by. Okay, so that's a pretty long, that's a significant amount of time, right? And then the verse ends with this phrase, and the house of Israel, that's just all of Israel, lamented after the Lord. Now, lament is not a word we use in everyday English a lot, and so I thought it prudent for us to kind of figure out what that word means. The literal definition is to cry or to wail. So cry significantly, to weep and wail. The idea here, though, is that they were mourning or were sorrowful after the Lord. And so they realized that there was some deficiency in their relationship with the Lord, and so that brought on great sorrow in their own lives. All right, and obviously the question would be, okay, well, what do they do with that? Well, the rest of chapter 7 kind of answers that question. So let's read a couple more verses. Verse number 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, what we'll see here, let me just stop very briefly. What we'll see here in this chapter is Samuel coming to his own, so to speak. Previously, we've seen Samuel growing up in stature and favor with God and man and all that. Well, today, Samuel he's the guy. He's center stage. He's the man. He is the God's prophet. He is God's spokesman to Israel on God's behalf. And so he takes very much center stage from this point forward. All right. And so Samuel said to all the house of the Lord, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4. And we'll stop after this one. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. All right, so let's stop right there. Now, so what Samuel presents Israel is an if-then scenario, right? If you want to do this, then you got to do these things over here. Now, I thought about this week. Why would Samuel present this as, let me back up. An if-then phrase brings into the equation contingency, right? Contingency means we're not quite certain how this is going to play out, right? So he immediately brings contingency into the situation. Now, why would Samuel do that? Why wouldn't Samuel just say, go do these things? Why would he set it up as, if you really want to serve the Lord, then you got to do these things? Well, I think it's because he's probably unsure if Israel really wants to do it or not. Right? What had the previously 20 years and 7 months, because chapter 4, 5, and 6 are over a 7-month period, what has it taught Samuel? They really don't want to serve the Lord like they say they do. What did they do at the beginning of chapter 4? Treated God as a magic item, as a magic trinket that we could just, you know, it's like salt and pepper, just dash a little bit on it and everything will be okay. Right? And then how did Israel treat the Lord in chapter 6? Well, the people, the priests, the Levites, who should have known how to take care of God's honor and God's glory, what do? They completely disregard that and do whatever they want to do. And so there's likely, and remember, 20 years had passed, right? Now look, I know we all have different conflict resolution styles, right? Some of us are, hey, let's deal with it right then. And some of us are, hey, I need a minute, or else I'm going to say something or do something that then I got to apologize more for later. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? And then some of us, we want to deal with it, right? Rip the Band-Aid off, just get all the nasty out of the way, right? But I would dare say that I hope your, hey, I need a minute, doesn't turn into I need 20 years of minutes, right? Because that could be a problem. And so Israel has waited 20 years to kind of figure out this, hey, we aren't where we thought we were with the Lord. And Samuel's the guy. So he's been there through the ups and downs and ins and outs and all of that. And so he presents this as this contingency plan of, if you really want to do that, then you really want to do that. Probably because he's not quite sure if they really want to do it or not. Right? Because they're people just like we're people. And sometimes we say we want to do things, but then we really don't want to do what it takes to accomplish those things. They sound like good ideas, but then we really aren't ready to put in the work to get that thing done, right? Okay, so Samuel presents this if-then scenario, but he gives them the remedy of what needs to happen if they really want to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And it comes down to three action items. All right, here are the three action items. Number one, he says, put away the foreign gods. Now, there are two mentioned in this passage. They're on the screen right now. Baals, plural, or Baals, and Ashtaroth. Now, what is that? Okay, both of these are local, indigenous, Canaanite gods, plural, and a goddess that were locally worshipped even before Israel got into the land of Canaan, back during the time of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho and all of that. These were local deities, little g gods, that were worshipped that Israel had picked up on. That's why God told Joshua and them, get rid of all that because I already know what's going to happen if you don't. And sure enough, they didn't. And what happened? Israel, the phrase in the Old Testament, goes after the idols, the Baals, right? So Baal was a male deity that was over storm and rain and fertility and crops, right? And he's variously depicted in that region as various little figures and icons. One is a statue that's more like a dude, like a guy, like a man with a funny little hat thing on. And then sometimes he's pictured as a bull and all of that. And then Ashtaroth is the female consort of Baal. So they go together. And so she's over, of all things, this is love, war, and fertility. I thought that was an interesting combination, right? You know, I love you, but die by the sword, right? Right? So, but they go in tandem, and they're often paired in tandem in the Old Testament, right? And so they go together. And so Israel had picked up on these and had started worshiping them and the Lord, kind of in this syncretistic union. And Samuel says, hey, look, if you want to really serve the Lord like you say you do, first thing you got to do is you got to get rid of all of these. And remember, Israel tells this to the entire, to the house of Israel. Samuel says this to all Israel. And so he's meaning every one of you. So you got to get rid of them, the little ones in your home and the big ones up on the hill and in the quote-unquote sacred places. You got to get rid of all of that if you want to serve the Lord. Because you can't do both. You can't serve these little g gods and the God of the universe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the same time. You got to choose one or the other. And if you want to do the serve big G God, you got to get rid of all the idols in your life. So that's the first step. Then he says, after you do that, then you have to direct your attention or your focus back to the Lord. In other words, you have to choose daily that you're going to continue to serve Him and Him alone. And then lastly, he says, and I just mentioned it, the word serve. In other words, they are not only just to put away, and they are not only just to intellectually direct their attention to the Lord, but they are to actively do something for the Lord. That's what the word serve means. It means to put your intellectual and your mental work into practical work as well. They are to be, the New Testament calls us as Christians this, ambassadors for the Lord. In other words, that's what they're supposed to be as well. They're supposed to be ambassadors for God. In other words, they are supposed to do God's work in the world. And so Samuel is putting together this holistic picture. You can't serve the idols and God at the same time, so you got to make a choice. And if you want to choose God, you got to get rid of all of this, right? And then you've got to put your attention, your mental space, your focus, you got to direct it to the Lord. And then you can't stop there. You've got to put all of that into day-to-day action, right? So you got to change the way you talk, change the way you walk, change the way you speak to others, change the decisions that you make and where you go and how you go and what you do with your time. And so Samuel presents this entire holistic picture to get Israel from where they are to where they need to be, worshiping and honoring the Lord and the Lord alone. All right, now, verse 4 presents, let me back up before I'm about to jump ahead. And then at the end, Ren, can you put up the last part of verse number 3? Okay, there we go, that'll be good enough. What Samuel says is not just, hey, do this, do this, do this. But he ends this kind of state of affairs of how you get from where you are to where you want to be in your relationship with the Lord with this great reminder of the covenant that God made with Israel all the way back in Deuteronomy and then all the way back in Exodus, which was, if we could summarize it this way, here's what it would be. If you serve me, I will bless you. If you don't, I won't. And what does Samuel remind Israel of? If you will put away the foreign little g gods and you will devote your attention, you will direct your attention to me and you will daily serve me. And what does he say? I will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. In other words, I will bless you, I will take care of you. And so Samuel is reminding Israel of the covenant that God made with them generations ago and says, hey, that's still in place. If you'll serve me, God's going to take care of you. If you serve God, God's going to take care of you. Now, Israel has a choice to make. Now, verse 4, as we read, Ren, throw that one back up. What happens? Believe it or not, Israel does it. We would use the word, they repent. They turn from their wicked ways and they follow after the Lord. What does the verse say? They put away the Baals and the Asherah. They got rid of all the idols and they served the Lord. Key phrase there, only. In other words, they did it. Like, round of applause for Israel at this point. Usually we're reading the Old Testament, we're going, oh, guys, what are y'all doing? And here we're like, way to go. You got it right. It's amazing, right? So they do exactly what Samuel says they need to do. And so it's this amazing point. So in verse number 5 and 6, Samuel gathers all of Israel together at this town called Mizpah, and they have this celebration of sorts. So I would equate it this way. Ren, let's go ahead and throw it verses 5 and 6, and then I'll read 5 and then 6. All right. So Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Verse 6. Here we go. So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. All right, great verse. So what they're doing here is they've all gone home after verses 3 and 4, after Samuel's made clear, here's how you get right with the Lord. They've all gone home and done it. And Samuel, we'll see at the end of this, if you read the end of the chapter, you'll see Samuel kind of travels around. He's kind of like a traveling preacher, so to speak, from way back yonder in our own country's history. And so he travels around. So obviously in his travels, he's realized, hey, people are doing this. And so after a while of traveling around, he gets everybody together and says, hey, let's have a public ceremony that relates to what's going on in our own individual lives. I would equate it this way. In New Testament church life, that's kind of what baptism is, right? Baptism doesn't save you. Okay, listen to me. Baptism, getting wet up here, does not save you. But what it does is a public demonstration of what God has done in your heart and life, right? I always tell little kids it's like a wedding ring. I can take my ring off. I had to go help my dad in South Georgia. I am so glad I live above the net. This is totally... I'm so glad I live above the gnat line. Every time I go to South Georgia, I love South Georgia, but every time I go to our farmland in South Georgia, I'm reminded of how gnats are from... I know the Lord created them. I'd really like to know why. They seem like they serve no purpose other than to like, I'm sure I ate a few. Oh. But anyway, I did not wear my ring because we had like saw work to do and like tractor work. And, you know, I don't want to like lose a finger and all that, you know, at some random point. But when I was gone, am I less married than I am today? No, right? This just tells everybody else that Holly and I are married, right? Baptism is the same way. And so this is kind of like in that vein, right? In that vein, what had to happen? This ceremony doesn't make them right with the Lord. What made them right with the Lord is that they put away the foreign gods, and they directed their heart and mind to God, and they served Him only. That's what made Israel right. This is just, hey, let's all get together and celebrate what we've all done individually together. Right? It's like a public ceremony displaying what each of them has done in their heart and life. And so they pour out water and they fast. Those are both ritual things that Israel would do. And they all make this public declaration that, hey, we have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord hears them, and this is kind of this great ceremony. And then verse 7 happens. And we're like, uh-oh. All right, so what's verse 7? Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Okay, so here's the example. All right, let's stop right there. So what has happened? For 20 years, Israel has languished. Then they decide, hey, enough is enough. We're going to be obedient to the Lord. They do everything that Samuel says. They throw out the idols, the foreign gods, the Baals and the Asherahs. They dedicate their hearts to the Lord. They serve Him only. They have this great public ceremony. Ooh, we've sinned. We've all turning back to the Lord. And now comes the moment of crisis. Right? Now comes the moment of, what are you going to do? Right? Because let's be honest, as we have read, this is the great thing about reading and going through a book of the Bible together on Sunday, just a few weeks ago, they utterly failed. Right? Several weeks ago, they were at this exact moment. And what happened? They completely dropped the ball. So what is Israel going to do now? Well, let's read verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He contingency may save us from the hand of the Philistines. What a marked difference than 3 weeks ago in chapter 4. What happens in chapter 4? Oh man, let's throw a little God on this, even though we've sinned and we're far off and He'll just fix everything. Right? What do they do now? Do they go run due south to Kiriath-Jearim and find the ark and bring it? No. What do? They do exactly what they should have done. They turn to Samuel and say, "Hey, bud, please, on our behalf, keep praying for us. We don't know how this is going to turn out." Catch that? They don't know how it's going to turn out. But they're like, "We know we got to have the Lord's help to turn this thing around. Like, we can't do it on our own." This is exactly what, if you read the book of Daniel, this is exactly the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to King Nebuchadnezzar. "Oh, king, we don't know," paraphrasing, "we don't know whether God's going to save us or not when you throw us in the fiery furnace. But know this day, we are not bowing down." They don't know. But what are they doing? "God, you got to get us out of this. And if you don't, we're still going to serve you. But you're your only hope." That's exactly what Israel says here. That's what Daniel does. When they say, "Hey, Daniel, you can't pray." What does Daniel do? He prays. "Come what may, I got to follow the Lord." All right? Israel does the same thing here. Now, let's ask this question. How could they make this decision here, but they couldn't make this same decision all the way back in chapter 4? Well, they were serving foreign gods. Their hearts were not directed to the Lord, and they were not serving Him. So what do we see? This is not in your outline anywhere, but like when our hearts are repentant and turn to the Lord, it directly affects the way we make decisions. Come on now. It directly affects the way we make decisions. Clearly, it affects the way they decide what to do. Now, how does it turn out? Let's read. Verse number 9. "So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." Right? Verse 10. "And listen to this verse. I want you to listen carefully to the words. "As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day." What sound was it? We don't know. But obviously both sides heard it. "That day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion." I want you to listen to this last sentence starting with the "and." "And they," that's the Philistines, "were defeated before Israel." Okay, now, the word "before" can mean two things. It can mean in front of or prior to, right? In front of, like literally in front of you, or prior to you arriving on the scene. Like, I got there before you did today because I arrived prior to you, right? Well, in this case, that word, the meaning of "before" is both of those, right? Because the Philistines are over there, and Israel is over here. And they're at this community worship event, and get right with the Lord publicly event that they've all got right with the Lord. We're all going to acknowledge that we're right with the Lord now. And so they're over here, and the Philistines are over there. And so the text tells us that God defeated them before. In other words, in front of Israel, God defeated them. But God also defeated them before Israel gets on the scene to fight the battle. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Verse 11. "And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Beth Kar." In other words, listen, God had already defeated the Philistines before the first Israelite soldier got his shield, got his sword or spear, and ran to the field. That's why they pursued, in verse 11, that's why it says they pursued them. Why? Because they was already running away. Why? Because the Lord had thundered a mighty sound and threw them into confusion. right? And so God defeated the Philistines on behalf of Israel before Israel even got on the battlefield. All Israel had to do that day was show up and run. Because the Israelite, or chase, because the Philistines were already running away. Philistines were already in hightailing it. The phrase that came to my mind this week was the old cliche. The Philistines were running around like chickens with their heads cut off. Right? That's what the word confusion means. They were running around, throwing stuff away, ran home. Right? And all Israel had to do was show up. The battle was already won. All they had to produce was pursue. Now, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued. Listen. And did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Wow. The victory was so immense and so great that Israel pushed the Philistines basically out of the territory that the Philistines had conquered. And it was such a great victory that the Philistines didn't dare come again and try to defeat Israel, at least for this time period, right? And so Samuel commemorates this great event by setting up this stone, and he calls it Ebenezer. And the translation for that name Ebenezer is either stone of help or my helper is a stone. In other words, he commemorates this by literally setting up this stone and saying that God is our helper, that he is a powerful force on our behalf in the world. And so the rest of the chapter kind of is a summary of Samuel's role in Israel and how he cements himself again as the spiritual leader in Israel. So what do we learn from this passage? Well, there's a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of ways we could take this passage. For example, we see that Samuel clearly becomes the leader. We see that Israel shows great repentance and turns back to the Lord. We could really dig into this, how a repentant nature helps our decision-making. We could also dig into this whole idea of the Lord as our stone, as our rock. 1 Peter picks up on this in talking about Jesus being our cornerstone. We could even talk about this whole idea of God fighting our battles on our behalf and how sometimes we try to fight our own battles. And sometimes we just need to turn to the Lord and say, hey, God, you got to take care of this one because I can't. Right? So there's a lot of different ways that we could go, but I think that I want to hone in on what I think is the main idea of this story. All of those are good points, and all of those would be worthy of us digging into. But I think the main idea of this passage is what I mentioned in kind of the middle of the sermon is covenant, right? Because what happened in that 20 years and 7 months and maybe plus period is that Israel had literally walked away from the Lord. Right? God hadn't changed his mind. God hadn't changed his standard. God hadn't rewrote his word. God hadn't changed the law. God was the same, and Israel willingly chose to walk away from the Lord. And Samuel is providing them the remedy for them to get back to the Lord. But what we see in this passage is that God's covenant with Israel still stands. In this period, the God's covenant is still, if you will serve me, I will bless you. And if you don't, I ain't. Right? And we see, I phrased it this way in my notes. And I can't remember if it's this way on your outline. But really and truly, what we see here on a grand scale is a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. Right? Let's put it in New Testament terms. Israel was far off. They had walked away from the Lord. Sounds like that guy that Jesus tells the parable about, the prodigal son, right? They had walked away. They were serving foreign gods, kind of like he was in the foreign land. And then he decides to come back, like Israel did. And what happens? Is the father going, "What are you? Who are you?" No. What does the father do in the story of the prodigal son? Open arms. Runs to meet the guy. Runs to meet his son. Showers him with grace and mercy that he doesn't deserve. What does God do here? Open arms. Ready to receive Israel back into covenant fellowship. Then turns around and goes out and beats utterly destroys the very enemy that not only they are worried about, but they have absolutely blown how to deal with them in years past. And God graciously and mercifully blesses his people beyond what they could even achieve on their own. Folks, that is the gospel story in a nutshell. That God blesses us and welcomes us back and wants us in fellowship with him and does whatever it takes, even to the point of sending his own son to die on the cross, to be buried and to raise again so that we might be in fellowship with him, so that we might reap the blessings of being in a relationship with him. So today, God is still gracious. God is still a helper in ways that we can't do on our own. And so listen, I would say where's the application point for us today and where does it land with us is, hey, look, I don't know where you're at this morning. In a reality of a group this size, we have a plethora of issues and things we are dealing with. Some are good problems and some are bad problems. Some are problems that we've brought on ourselves. Some of them are problems that we have caused, that are our own doings. Let's be real. Listen to me. Some of us have slowly trickled away from the Lord. It wasn't like one day we woke up and say, hey, I ain't doing this God thing no more. But, you know, one day we took a little step, and then we took a little step, and we took a little step. And before long, we're like, nah, God's way over there, and we're away. God ain't moved. We walked away. But this story gives all of us hope no matter where we are in life. And it gives us hope because if God can receive Israel back into his covenant and forgive them and then bless them in a way that they didn't deserve, that gives us hope that he will do, can and will do the same thing for you and me. So no matter where we're on this continuum of our relationship with the Lord, God can show us grace and can help us in ways that we can't even comprehend because we, on our own, have been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And God's like, hey, I can help with that. If you just ask. Hey, I can deal with that. If you just want me to, right? And so this story today directly applies to where you and I are today because I don't know about you, but I desperately need the Lord's help. And I'm sure you do as well. And when we come to God in repentance and desiring to be in a relationship with him, his unbounding mercy and grace flows out on each and every one of us. So, hey, look, I don't know where you're at today. You might be in a great place with your relationship with the Lord. That'd be awesome. But I just know that in groups, we're all in varying places. And some of us need to do what Samuel said Israel needed to do. We need to put all the junk out of our lives. I'm sure you don't have a little idol of a statue of a bull in your house that you pray down and offer sacrifices to and leave fruit on the counter, you know, for it to eat or do whatever. But I'm sure you've all got idols in your life. We all from time to time allow things to take priority over us. Hey, we got to put those away. We got to direct our attention to the Lord. We got to serve him, right? So no matter where we're at, we can all come to the Lord, and he will graciously receive us. And in covenant faithfulness, when we're in relationship with him, he'll bless us beyond what we could imagine. And so that's the invitation today, is to come back to the Lord, to receive his forgiveness, and to let him bless you in ways that only he can.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.